Good morning again. In case you already forgot, my name is Tim. And we're going to dive into God's Word. Now, we just read that beautiful passage where both Abraham and Sarah laugh when they hear this news that they're going to have a child. And what does this all mean for us? So we're gonna dive into that. We are in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. We've been in this book for weeks and weeks now. And lately, we've been looking at this family, Abraham and his wife Sarah, and we've been seeing how God is providentially bringing them into a covenant with himself. And lately, the big idea from every chapter in this text has been trust God, some form of trust God. It's like Moses, who was the author, just keeps hammering that point home, trust God, trust God. And we're not getting too creative with our big ideas. We're just trying to give you what Scripture is saying. So again, today the big idea is going to be about trusting God, but we're going to get into some nuances of that, specifically around doubt. And how does doubt play in with faith, and what can we learn from this passage about those things? So I'm a dad as well. I have two little girls. One's almost four, one's two. We have a child on the way. I don't know if it's a boy or girl yet, so you don't need to ask me that. But we're really excited. Our family is growing. These kids, I am learning so much like every single day from them. But as I was reflecting on this idea of trust, I thought about this new game we've been playing at different playgrounds. You know, they're full of energy, so we try to take them to as many playgrounds as we can. Usually there's some kind of platform somewhere where they've climbed up, and they can get like kind of eye level with me or maybe even a little higher. And lately we've been doing kind of the classic dad game where I've been like, all right, jump, you know, and I'll catch them. And, you know, already they're only 2 years separating. I see a little difference in how my four-year-old interacts with that game and how my two-year-old interacts with that game. So my four-year-old, she's still really free, but she'll walk up to the edge and kind of make sure she makes eye contact with me, and then she'll go. And then my two-year-old, you know, I'll just be setting Lissy, our four-year-old, down, and I'll look, and I see my two-year-old barreling toward the edge, and I know she's not going to stop. Like, this has to happen. I have to put Lissy down, and I have to be ready, or she's jumping off. And, I mean, just already, just a little difference. You know, I think my four-year-old's learned, like, all right, if I just jump and daddy's not looking, maybe, you know, this could happen or that could happen. And my two-year-old's like, he's gonna catch me, you know. And, you know, I think as we get older, that just kind of keeps happening, doesn't it? Trust gets a little harder and harder. We've been let down. We've watched the news enough to get cynical. We just have grown to the point where we know all the different ways that things could go wrong. And it's harder and harder to trust and extend faith. And so this really, the passage gets to that, where the Bible really recognizes that belief, faith, trust is hard. It's not easy to do. In fact, doubt is always right there, it seems, waiting for us. And so especially, I think, when God's promises seem distant or maybe ridiculous or absurd, to even believe them. So the big idea from the passage today is trust God more than your doubts. And so let's dive in. Why and how should we do this? First, because of grace. We trust God more than our doubts because of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And this passage is full of examples of it. In the beginning of the passage, we see God's unmerited favor toward Sarah. It says this in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. You know, am I losing this? My battery might be going here. He shows grace to Sarah in a few ways. He renames her just as he renamed Abram. He blesses her, and then he promises her that she's going to have a son, and moreover, that this son is going to be the child of promise, going to be the covenant child from which all these nations are going to be blessed. And if we remember, if you were here a couple weeks ago, in case you weren't, I'll bring you up to speed. Sarai is not the first woman that God has blessed in these passages here. Just a little bit earlier, God blessed their servant Hagar. And in case you weren't here, God had promised Abraham that he would have a descendant, and he would have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, but didn't exactly explain how that was going to happen. And Abraham and his wife Sarah, they kind of schemed, and they were like, well, it can't be through us. Sarah's like, I'm infertile, so how about you have the child, but so it'll still be your descendant, but it'll be through Hagar. And then shortly after that, Hagar conceives, and then Sarah turns around and mistreats her, abuses her, treats her so harshly that she flees for her life, in fear for her life. And this sort of racial outcast, this refugee, this person who is has no possibility of a life where they can provide for themselves, a desperate situation, God comes, meets her. This is Hagar, and he blesses her. And he blesses her son, Ishmael. And you know, interestingly, God didn't have to do that in that culture. It actually would have been very strange, very abnormal to help somebody who was in Hagar's situation. And yet God reaches in and blesses Hagar. Now, I will admit, I have very little problem growing up in our modern world. You know, the scriptures have had a lot of time to kind of influence culture. And in our modern culture, it's not all that big of a problem for me that God would show unmerited favor to Hagar. I kind of have compassion for her, and I recognize that. But what really gets me is that God blesses Sarah here. I'm like, whoa. Sarah was just abusing her servant like the last time we saw her. And now you're giving unmerited favor to this person. That sets me back a little bit and makes me realize I don't think I really understand grace. You know, why should Hagar be blessed and Sarah not be blessed? If grace truly is unmerited favor, then Hagar hasn't earned it any more than Sarah has. See, none of us has earned anything from God. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, all of us, you, me, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, all of us alike have rejected God. We've despised him in our heart. We've lived as if he didn't exist. We've disobeyed him. And we've actually earned God's judgment, not his unmerited favor. And so it's almost like God, when he shows his grace, it's demerited favor. It's like we've actually earned not to have his favor, and yet he shows it to us. And so God blesses Sarah, and it's to show something really important, that his promise is by grace alone. And this means you and I can trust it. This actually helps with our doubts. I'll explain this. God doesn't promise us the way that the world promises us. He doesn't say, hey, here's this wonderful blessing for you. You just got to go out and get it. And you just go fight for it. Go grab it. You live in the right way and it'll come to you. No, God blesses us out of the abundance of his love and grace toward us. And the world says you can have a blessed life just so long as you read the right books, eat right, exercise right, finish school, apply to all the right jobs, you know, save for your kids' college, have a solid morning routine, get a good therapist, and on and on. And no wonder we're left anxious and worried all the time, or maybe hopeless and depressed, depending on where you are in that process. You know, religion actually says a similar thing, just with a different twist. Religion says, do the right things and you'll earn God's favor. You know, just avoid doing the wrong things and you do all the right things and you'll earn God's favor. But if that's the way you practice faith, if that's your religion, then you, if you're honest with yourself, should have a lot of doubts. You should be asking, well, have I been good enough? Like, how many good deeds are enough? Like, does God weigh my good deeds against everyone else's? Or is it just a certain number I have to get to? You know, I've been coming to church, but I could really read my Bible a little more. Or, well, I prayed for my family the other day, but, you know, there's hundreds of other people I should maybe be praying for. And I gave a little money to people in poverty, but there's 140,000 people just in our city alone who are living below the poverty line. Am I doing enough? Have I made it? Have I done enough yet? And so religion also leaves us anxious and worried or depressed and hopeless. That's why God's grace is such good news. This is one thing we can't mess up. This is one thing that is not dependent on our own effort. And the reason God's promise did not come through Ishmael, but came through Isaac, even though Ishmael was the firstborn, is Ishmael came to represent Abraham and Sarah's scheming. He represented their best efforts, whereas Isaac would be all God's doing. It's to show us that God's promise is by grace and grace alone. That's precisely why God chooses Isaac and not Ishmael. So be encouraged. Your acceptance by God does not depend on your effort. Your participation in his promise does not depend on your effort. His activity in your life doesn't depend on your effort. In fact, it doesn't even depend on the strength of your faith. And you look at Abraham's reaction here, it is so interesting to me. He's on his face, so he starts out really well. And then God reveals to him that this promise is going to be, that Sarah is going to have a son. And Abraham just bursts out laughing. Like, it's a visceral reaction. He cannot stop it. He just laughs and he starts talking to himself. And like all of us, his self-talk is not all that edifying. It's like a list of reasons this is so absurd. But what he does next is what's so fascinating. He turns and he addresses God. See, he doubts in the presence of God. This is what we would call believing doubt. Abraham immediately turns to God in reverent prayer with his questions. See, I'm not saying we shouldn't have questions. You're going to have questions. What I'm encouraging you to do with them is, like Abraham, turn to God with your questions. Turn to him in reverent prayer and watch. And so Abraham has this dialogue with God. We learn this profound thing about the nature of doubt and faith here. And you know what's interesting? God doesn't rebuke Abraham for his questions. And in fact, in Romans, it says that Abraham's faith didn't even waver here. Like, Abraham's faith held up. So what's happening here is God's pulling and pushing Abraham's faith, and he's pushed it to the point of it's absurd, and he laughs, but it's held. It's still holding. And maybe you're here, you've been in a long season of suffering or waiting, and you feel like your faith's been twisted and pulled, and Satan's trying to tell you, you're weak, you're spiritually weak, you've lost your faith, you know, and maybe that's not true. You know, maybe you're here, you're still pursuing God. A momentary loss of your spiritual comfort is not necessarily a sign that you're spiritually weak. You may just be suffering. You may just be in a season of waiting. And God doesn't rebuke Abraham for his questions. Now, so what do you do I want to point out one more thing. God not only doesn't rebuke Abraham for his questions, he reveals the name of this child to be Isaac, which means laughter. It's kind of this ironic, almost humorous, it's this sweet and gracious naming of God, with just maybe a subtle reminder that, hey, you wavered here a little bit, Abraham. Like, I'm just gonna, but this child would be a sign of God's sweetness and his grace toward Abraham. But you know what? It would be still a year, if you look at the text. It would still be a year before this child would be born. And Abraham had to move into this season where he was still waiting. And so what do we do when we have God's promise, but we're in that kind of in-between, we're in that phase of waiting? We do what Abraham does in this next section of the passage. We act on what God has revealed to us already in his word. So we trust God by acting on his word. That's our second point this morning. See, Abraham gets up off the ground, and he immediately does the one thing that God had told him to do that he hadn't already done. In verse 22, it says this, "When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." That bold is mine, not scriptures, but "as God had said to him." Abraham's in the in-between of God's promise and his faithfulness to that promise, but he acts as if God's going to come through for him. He acts as if it's going to happen, as if God has his future locked down. He obeys. He does the one thing God has already told him to do. And you know, that's the essence of faith. Not that you won't have doubts or you won't have questions, but that when push comes to shove and you're forced to choose, am I going to act as if this is not true or am I going to act as if this is true? You act as if it's true. And that's what Abraham does. And through his obedience, God's covenant community now is extended to Abraham's whole household, this wonderfully diverse group of people that he has gathered among him. And what can we learn from this? Abraham knows his place. Abraham still has no idea how exactly his 90-year-old wife is going to bear a child. You know, I think if it were me, I might have started Googling, like, how to conceive a child 40 years after menopause. But God doesn't ask Abraham to figure that out. He doesn't say, hey, you figure out how to be fertile. He doesn't give him any further answers to that. Why is that? I think I waver often in my faith because my focus is on loftier things than what God has actually tasked me with or called me to. You know, it's like I'm just constantly striving. It's like I can't get enough. I have to optimize this life thing as much as I possibly can. Morning routines, you know, quiet exercise, family time, work time, career success, financial success. It's like buying a new car, selling an old car. We've been doing that lately. Pleasing my boss, pleasing my wife, reaching out to my neighbors, making sure that my kids are in the right school, that they have the right clothes, that they eat the right food, that they have the right doctors, you know, that we all have the right friends, and I'm taking care of my family as they're getting older. All this striving is just exhausting. And whatever season of life you're in, there's temptations towards striving. I'm not saying my season is any different. But lately, this kind of thing's been ground zero in my life for all kinds of anxiety and worry. You know, for instance, one example is I had this kind of health scare back in the fall. It turned out to be nothing, like something very, very minor, nothing major at all. But you can bet when I didn't know what was going on that I became an absolute expert on everything that could possibly be going on. I don't know if anyone of you can relate to this, but like you Google your symptoms. For me, that was like a drug. That was like 5 minutes of feeling better, like I'm more knowledgeable, and then 3 days of worrying about it. In that season, worry became a real problem for me. And Psalm 131 keeps coming back to me in that season, and really as I continue to occasionally struggle and often struggle with worry. And Psalm 131 says this, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not lifted too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Oh, but my heart is lifted up, isn't it? My eyes are raised too high. When will I find the freedom of knowing that I'm not going to just figure it out, that I'll never solve it, I'll never achieve enough, I'll never acquire enough? When will I realize I've overestimated my own ability to weigh all the options and make the right decision? I've overestimated my own ability to achieve and accomplish. I've wanted more control than I have. I've wanted more knowledge than I can attain. I've wanted to be in more places and experiencing more things than I could possibly experience that are possible for me. In short, I've wanted to be God. When will I stop wishing I was God and start being grateful for the limitations he has so graciously given to me as his child? And see, this is a simple truth that I think Abraham really did internalize. I am not God. Abraham knows his role, and he knows God's role. The whole fertility at 90 thing, that's God. Me, I just have to find a sharp stone. Back to working hard, resting, showing hospitality, being a righteous person, living a righteous life. You know, where are you trying to be God? Where is your heart too lifted up? Where are your eyes raised too high? And we love to trust ourselves, but there's a better way. We trust God, and we do the simple thing that he's put right in front of us already to do. And God gave a very straightforward task to Abraham, and he carried it out. And notice what it says about how he carried it out, as God said to him. God already spoke to Abraham, and God has this wonderful pattern of speaking that he says exactly what we need to know when we need to know it. And what we love to do is we love to postpone until obedience and postpone activity until we have all of the answers, so we have all the information in front of us. See, doubt paralyzes us, and we don't know. So, for instance, we don't know whether or not the Bible says this thing is wrong, so I'm just going to keep doing it until I'm convinced it's wrong. Or I don't know, like I'm not 100% convinced that Jesus is Lord, so I'm just going to hold off. I'm not going to give my life to him. I'm not going to really dive all in my Christian faith or anything like that. But see, we don't act this way in any other area of our lives. You know, if you're here and you invest at all, you know, learning more about investing is great. It's a great idea. Get your questions answered. But if you wait until you have all your investing questions answered before you start investing, you know, even my portfolio is going to beat yours. I hate to tell you. Okay? We just can't learn everything there is to learn before we have to take a leap. And, you know, this kind of trust is, I think, what God is pushing us toward. Could you imagine if Abraham would have said, you know, this circumcision thing sounds a little painful, it sounds pretty inconvenient, maybe I'll just wait a few months to see if Sarah actually gets pregnant, and then, okay, the promise thing, then I'll do my part. You know, could you see yourself doing that? I can see myself doing that. But you see, that wasn't an option. Abraham couldn't just leave his options open without ending up living according to doubts. See, to not decide for Abraham, decide. And it's the same for us. If we don't act as if God's promises are true, we're going to be acting as if they're false. So what can you do when your faith is being stretched? Do the simple thing that's right in front of you. We have the greatest treasure in the world in God's gospel and the word of God. Every page of that talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that treasure, all of God's plans and will for us right in there. We have a community of people around us here at City Light who love Jesus, who love us, will commit to us, who we are called to commit to and serve. We are commissioned by Christ to bring his word, to make disciples of all nations, including right around us here in Philadelphia. We have a mission. We have a purpose already. Embed yourself in God's word. Embed yourself in community. Embed yourself, commit yourself to Christ's mission. Don't just wait around and do nothing. Do what his word says. Trust God and turn from the ways that you keep disobeying him. You know, repent now. Act according to God's promise with the opportunities that he's given you right now. It's incredibly freeing to do that. Just live moment by moment, day by day. It's something I'm striving more and more for. In the very next scene, Abraham's back at work being faithful. You know, he's resting under a tree after a long day at work, and these three men show up, and he immediately bows down to them, begins rushing around to show them hospitality. He's doing what a righteous person would do in that situation. Now, later he realizes these three men weren't just men, that one of them was actually the Lord, and then two were his angels, and we'll actually read more about them in the passages to come. But he doesn't know that right away. He's just doing the thing that a righteous person does in that situation. And as a consequence, as a result of that, he ends up having a meal with the Lord himself. God is present with him while he waits on the promise. And while he obeys in all the small ways, he'll be present with you as well while you obey in all the small ways, even while you wait or even while you suffer. In the course of that meal, God would show Sarah that she too can trust him more than her doubts. And this is where he says, why? Because nothing is too hard for me. Nothing is too hard for him. That's our third reason for trusting God more than our doubts, because nothing is too hard for him. So while Abraham is dining with these three men, something remarkable happens. The Lord speaks, and Abraham realizes these men are more than they appear to be. He addresses Sarah by her new name and reiterates the promise he just gave to Abraham. So Abraham knows now he's not just in the presence of men, but he's in the presence of God. And he says this knowing Sarah is listening in. She's eavesdropping, you know. And he says, he reiterates the promise, and this is Sarah's reaction. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, notice here, Sarah's posture is a little different than Abraham's. She's laughing to herself and not in the presence of the Lord. And she's trying to keep that to herself. And so she's just kind of living in that place where her self-talk, her doubts are just kind of ruminating inside of her until the Lord reveals it. And even when he reveals it, she denies it, right? This is more of a posture, what I would call unbelieving doubt. She simply speaks and listens only to herself. But look, despite her laughter here, despite her doubt, Sarah makes the hall of fame for people of faith. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11. We read, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So something changed. You know, she has this kind of doubt. God rebukes her. I don't know if she reasoned to herself right there, well, if God can see even inside my heart, you know, if nothing is hidden from him, even the secrets of my heart, then surely he can be faithful to his promise. Maybe she reasoned right there. Maybe, I don't know, maybe she was just disarmed by God's gentle exposing of her doubt and her heart. Or maybe it took her a few days to process. I don't really know. But what we do know is that Sarah ultimately responds to this interaction with faith. That the God who can do anything quiets even her unbelieving heart. And now, you see, nothing is too wonderful, too surpassing, too hard, too incredible for God. And this story of Sarah and Isaac and these men and Abraham here, this all foreshadows a greater birth to come, which was when the Virgin Mary would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Mary, as she was still a virgin, was visited by an angel, similar to what happened in this situation, when the angel revealed to Mary that you're going to have a child, and Mary was a virgin, even more incredible, the angel comforted her with the same words and said, "Nothing will be impossible for God." And how does Mary respond? She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And later, Jesus would echo those words when his disciples marvel, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." What could be more impossible than Jesus? Than God coming to live among sinful people, to suffer and die among them? You know, Abraham was as good as dead, but Jesus actually died and was risen from the dead. God's table is now open to more than just Abraham's family. It's open to any who call on the name of Jesus. It's open to all of us. Even if we waver, he will remain faithful. It's not about our effort. It's about grace. What could be more impossible than sinful people sharing a table with a holy, pure, and just God? What more can God show us? What more could he show you to convince you that he's worthy of your trust? What more could you ask from him? What more must you know? Is there anything he won't do for you? Look, doubt can be difficult to overcome. Trusting God does not mean we're going to be given everything that we desire. We're not promised that we won't suffer. We aren't promised that we'll have a nice home. We're not promised that our children will grow up to follow the Lord. We're not promised a spouse. We're not promised a steady income. Or even good health. You know, we could even be given all those things and we wouldn't be content with those things because we're not created for just those things. We're created for so much more than that. We're created for God himself. We're promised something so much greater, to be his and to enjoy him forever. This life's just a breath. There's much greater future coming for those of us who are in Christ. Paradise with him. You know, I just keep trying to ask God in this season where I feel myself trying to build and strive. I just keep trying to ask God, "Lord, make it so that you're my only desire." Because I know if you can be my only desire, then I'll be content because I have you. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If he's our only desire, we will find contentment. You were created for him. He knows you. He knows the secrets of your heart, and he's revealing himself to you. How will you respond to him? And this is the last time in the Old Testament that God eats a meal with a human, with a man. But the week before Christ's death, he would sit down with his disciples, and he'd break bread, and he'd tell them, "This bread that I'm breaking is my body that's going to break for you. This cup I'm pouring out is my blood that's going to be poured out for you. You know, here are the lengths that God, that I am about to go so that you can have fellowship with me. In our doubt and our suffering and our wavering, we can still come and we can still eat with him. We can trust God's grace, we can act in simple obedience, and we can know that he has done the impossible. And so as a believer, if you're still struggling with doubt, confess your doubt to him and then humbly obey. Come to the table, break off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, eat it as a means of remembering Christ, even if you barely have the faith for it. Lift your hands, sing these songs to him. You know, if you're here, you don't know Jesus, what can you take away from this? God has made it possible for you to come to him, to turn from your old life and to find a new life, to find a new family in him, and to finally be satisfied. And you don't need great faith. The smallest step toward him is all you need today. There's a sample prayer on this Connect card. It's not really like a magic prayer, but it's just a guide. It can guide you in how to just express this to the Lord, to turn from your previous life and come to him. You know, maybe you can't imagine what it would be like to be a Christian. You can't see yourself as a Christian. You don't know what it would be like to follow Christ. You don't have to know that far in the future. You just have to know that you want him and then trust Jesus with your future. And you just have to consider the choice that's in front of you today. You can choose Christ and experience what it's like to know that you belong to God, or you can postpone, but for how long? How much information is enough information? I pray you'll choose to follow Christ today. If you do, just check off that box on your Connect card. We'd love to have you drop that in the orange box back there so we know that you made that commitment today and we can follow up with you and encourage you. And as we sing these songs, as we raise our hands and sing, and go ahead to the back for prayer. This prayer signs back there are not just for those of us who have a deep, deep need. It's anything at all you need prayer for. Go back there. It's for all of us. I'll be up here this morning. If the Lord puts a scripture on your heart or something on your heart that you think is for God's people this morning, you can come up and share that with me. I'd be happy to weigh that with you. We'll see if that's for to be shared or not. That's what we call prophecy. It's just one more way that God draws near to us as people. So let's pray, and then let's celebrate the God who can do the impossible. Father, we give you praise and glory because it is by grace that we are saved and through faith. God, we confess we all have questions. We entrust those to you, God. And Lord, help us to obey you. Help us to take simple steps that you've already put in front of us, Father. Help us be content. Help us find joy and peace in knowing our role, that we are not God, that you have made us small and limited, so that we could glorify you by placing our trust in you and seeing you come through yet again, even when the odds appear impossible. Father, we entrust this whole time of worship to you. Come meet us here. Give us freedom and joy as we celebrate you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.